All right, if you have your Bibles, we're finishing up in this 14th chapter of the book of Luke. And I want to go back to verse 25 for just a moment, because basically this is a statement, it's a comparative, because the scriptures teach that we're to honor our fathers and mothers, and so on and so forth. When Jesus said there in verse 25, and there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, if you understand, under Judaism, if anybody ever went into any other system, the family basically would count that individual dead. And Jesus, of course, has come to fulfill all righteousness, to fulfill every jot and tittle of the law, and to offer himself as a ransom for sin. And so, with this, the nation of Israel as a whole rejected him. They rejected the ministry of John the Baptist. They rejected the ministry of our Lord. The scribes, the Pharisees, Jesus called them scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. They had a system which gave them the sense that they were keeping the law, but it was just the traditions of the elders. So now that Christ is fulfilling the Old Testament scriptures that's, started in the Garden of Eden right after Adam and Eve sinned, and God judged the serpent. When he judged the serpent, he promised that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent, and the serpent would bruise his heel. That was a promise of Jesus Christ. Later on, he promised to Abraham that of his seed, all of the families of the earth would be blessed. That, too, is a promise of Jesus Christ. Then we bounce through. The Jews are in Egypt in captivity, and then they're finally delivered. They're delivered by the blood of the Passover lamb, and the Passover lamb represents the Lord Jesus Christ. But as we read through the book of Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, we see that the Jews, really, they were a motley crew. And I would probably just based upon the fact that they all thought they were God's chosen people. And, of course, God did choose the nation of Israel to be the nation through whom the Christ would come into the world. He had to be a Jew because God had a relationship with Abraham and then the offsprings of Abraham, so that with Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, there had to be someone in the human family through which these things would be fulfilled. And, of course, man himself could not fulfill the law. All the law could do for man was condemn him. So when you say that, as a Jew, for example, I'm no longer under the law. Christ has fulfilled the law in my behalf. You're going to be in a heap of trouble with other Jews. I can remember doing a wedding where there was a Jewess and a Gentile, a professing Christian, that I married. And, never the twain shall meet. The Jews were over on one side and everybody else was on the other side. And they didn't like one little bit what I was preaching. But what I was preaching is what was promised to them. So it's not actual hate. It appears to be hate. Because, we have to go with what the Lord has said and be faithful to what he's committed to our trust, and we can't compromise that truth for anyone. So then Jesus spoke two parables that we've already looked at, the parable of the tower and the parable of the king going to war. And when you get ready to do something, do you have enough money to complete the job? You know, I think of that restaurant down just before you get into onto 101 in Florence. Is on the left-hand side there. I think they must have started that building at least 20 years ago. And it looks like they're finally finishing it now, you know. But we've had some economies that weren't too good during that period of time. And so, you know, it makes me think of this parable. Do you have enough to finish it? Okay. So then we come to a statement here in verse 34. It says, salt is good, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? And this really is a reflection upon the nation of Israel. Who were the custodians of the truth? The Jews. How were they presented? They were presented in shadows and types through the sacrificial system. And the tabernacle in the wilderness represented Christ, or God, dwelling with man. And then later, when the temple was built by Solomon, he made it very clear that God doesn't dwell in buildings made with hands. But the Jews believed that God actually dwelt in that temple. And, you know, they had all kinds of corrupt practices, almost like, one political party against another political party. But the point is, salt, what's it for? Well, we use salt for seasoning, but prior to refrigeration, salt was used to preserve. So salt speaks of salvation, in the biblical sense of the word. So how can, the Jews who were made the custodians of the truth, and they were portrayed in shadows and types in the sacrificial system, in the tabernacle in the wilderness, and in the temple. But those were only types. But if a Jew believed that God was going to send his Son, the Lamb of God, to take away the sin of the world, let's look at John chapter 1 for just a moment. In John 1, and it's amazing. I don't know how people can say that Jesus never ever claimed to be God. In the 10th chapter, he said, I and my Father are one. In the 14th chapter, he said, Philip, have you been so long time with me, and yet hast thou not known me? You know, because Philip said, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. He said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. In John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Or literally in the Greek, it's God was the Word. And the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And then the promise, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Okay, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness speaks of the darkness of the unsaved mind, the natural man. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned, and all of us are born into this world spiritually dead. So until we have the Word of God preached, and the Spirit of God quickens or makes that Word alive, we can't understand, there's no way that I can argue someone into the kingdom of heaven. Basically, that's what we were taught to do in Bible college. They say, get them saying yes, get them saying yes, get them saying yes. You want to accept Jesus as your Savior, and you get them to say yes. Well, that's not salvation, that's sales technique. And I would say that I've been in the ministry since I was actually ordained in 1960, but basically started to Bible college just after I got out of the service in 19. It was August 30th, 1955. And then, of course, has 4 more years where I had to be in the reserve. But, I knew that I was called to the end of the ministry, and I went to one Bible college. I didn't know where to go. I was in Spokane, Washington. That's where I was stationed at the time that I was saved in California, went back to Spokane. And when the Lord laid it upon my heart to enter the ministry and to prepare for it, I didn't know where to go. I used to listen to there was a radio program back in those days. It was pre-television. And back in those days, I used to listen to, what sounded like pretty sound teaching from the Bible Institute of Los Angeles, BIOLA. So I went there and I, started school and was going to school there. And it didn't take me very long to figure out that these people don't believe anything. It was an interdenominational school. And you couldn't say that Scripture teaches baptism by immersion. Or you couldn't say, various basic fundamental truths, because there were different denominations that didn't necessarily believe those things. So they compromised virtually everything in order to have, a large attendance in their college. So then I quit there and went to the Los Angeles Baptist Theological Seminary, and the grind was just too great. I was working swing shift. I was only getting maximum 4 hours sleep a night, and I did that for I think it was two or three semesters, and it was really grinding me down. I called it the Bermuda Triangle. We lived in Compton. I went to school in Los Angeles, and I worked in El Segundo at Douglas Aircraft, which is out by Los Angeles International Airport. And, I had at one point in time my first class. I would get off work at 12:30 in the morning, and it'd take me about a half hour to get home. So I get home by 1, and I had a 7 o'clock class in Greek. So if I was going to do any homework or anything, it didn't leave a lot of time to do those things. And I'm not saying look what I sacrificed in order to be in. I don't mean it that way in any sense of the word. But this second school was almost as bad as the first one. Only thing is, they were extremely self-righteous. Brother Stewart used to say of them, the General Association of Regular Baptists, he said they were so narrow they could sleep on the edge of a 2x4 and think they were in a king-size bed. Touch not, taste not, handle not. And that's got nothing to do with our salvation. The Scripture speaks against drunkenness, but it doesn't forbid drinking. If it forbade drinking, we couldn't keep the communion service. Because, until the end of the 19th century, when Welch figured out that he could can grape juice and it wouldn't ferment. And he was an elder in the Presbyterian Church. And so they changed their bylaws that from, up till that time, all of the churches kept communion with wine because they didn't have any alternative, And if you're going to keep communion at the time, for example, the Passover lamb is March, April. So if you're going to keep communion, all year long, what are you going to do when there isn't any fresh grape juice? Yeah. So they used wine. But then Welch, as an elder in the Presbyterian Church, got them to change their bylaws, and virtually the other churches followed right along, because now, you know, we don't want to put wine and give it to our children. Yeah. And so the moment that you say that grape juice doesn't reflect the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, because grape juice will ferment because it has leaven in it. Yeah. And you don't have to do anything to make it ferment. Just leave it out with the cap off, and it'll start turning into wine or into vinegar. You know, so you know, people have produced traditions, and when you question about them, and I mentioned before, the church that we went to in Spokane. They kept communion every Sunday, but they did it with a single cup of wine, and everybody drank from the same cup. You know, but they would always stop by the bakery and get a fresh baked loaf of bread, you know, before it was sliced, and then they'd break it and tear it apart, and it smelled good because it'd still be warm, and all of that. And when I asked them, why do you do that? Christ is unleavened. The bread represents the body of Christ. Christ is without sin. Why do you use leavened bread? They just got angry with me for that. You know? So who is Jesus? Look at verse 11, then we'll get back to Luke. He came unto his own, that is his own nation. It's neuter singular. And his own, masculine plural, his own nation, received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power, or gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born how? Born of God. Now, when you see the personal evangelism techniques of all of the schools I attended, you've got to be a soul winner. If you haven't won a soul to Christ this week, you're backslidden. Well, that's why I wrote that article in the bulletin last Sunday. I never carried less than 14 semester hours, you know, usually 15 or 16. And, of course, for every hour in class, they expect 2 hours of homework outside of class. And I never worked less than 40 hours a week because I couldn't go to school I was going on the GI Bill, but the way they did it, I'd have to go to school for a whole semester before the GI Bill would ever pay anything. So I had to work I don't know how it is today, but in those days, going to school on the GI Bill wasn't all it was cracked up to be. So I had to work, and I never worked less than 40 hours a week. So you start adding those things up with 168 hours, in a month. Am I right there? I can't do math in my head. Anyway, there's 24 hours a day, 7 days. That's 168 hours, right? Okay. So you had to be in class, every day, and you had to typically had 2 hours of homework for each hour you were in class. After a while, there just wasn't enough hours in the day. So when am I supposed to? Everybody I'm meeting are professing Christians at school, and then at work, of course, they're not paying me to witness there. I had a job to do. So when am I going to do? Lead these souls to Christ. And then think about it. The Apostle Paul spent 3 years in the wilderness with our Lord after he was saved. Then he disappears to Tarsus for a number of years. And finally, when Barnabas was sent to, there was churches in the north that were established because of the persecution that Paul had started right after our Lord, was crucified. And so those people then Barnabas was sent to unify them with the church at Jerusalem. And then he left and went over to Tarsus and found the Apostle Paul. And they came back and spent a whole year at Antioch. And up until that point in time, we can assume that Paul was preaching and witnessing and things of that sort. But he really didn't start his first missionary journey until 14 years after his salvation. That's what the second chapter of Galatians tells us. So the rest of the time was basically done preparing. Okay, now let's go back to Luke and we'll pick up this verse. It says, salt is good. So salt speaks of salvation. Salt was used to save fish, to save meat. You know, you either soak it in brine and smoke it or something of that sort, or you can pack it in salt. And I guess woe to the person that's on a salt-free diet. But what does salt represent? Salvation. Okay. Now, the Jews were the custodians of the truth for 1,500 years. The church now has been the custodian of the truth for nearly 2,000 years. How much truth can you find out there? You know, it's getting more difficult all the time. You hear lots of people that get lip service to faith in Christ, but they've added so many touch not, taste not, handle not traditions into the church's relationship with the Lord. In fact, there are many churches like Church of Christ, the Nazarene Church, Roman Catholic Church. They all believe that you can lose your salvation. And basically the Roman Catholic Church teaches that you're saved by baptism. Well, yes, we are saved by baptism, but it's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And we can see that in the 10th chapter of the book of Acts, when Peter went down to the household of Cornelius, and while he was preaching, the Spirit of God fell upon those Gentiles that were listening, and then they began to speak in tongues, or more than likely in Hebrew, so that the six Jews that came along with Peter, so there were seven Jews to witness that. And notice what it says in the 12th chapter. Well, I won't turn there, but Peter says in that 12th chapter of the book of Acts, can any refuse water that they should not be baptized, seeing they have received the same gift that we've received? So they were baptized by the Holy Spirit before they were ever immersed in water. So what baptism saves? It's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, they were saved on the layaway plan. They were looking forward to the sacrifice of Christ. So when they died, they didn't go into heaven. They went into a place called paradise. And Jesus told the thief on the cross, today thou shalt be with me where? In paradise. That thief on the cross was never a church member. That thief on the cross couldn't be baptized. He died on the cross. But he made his profession of faith on the cross with the promise, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. So what does that say about church membership for salvation, or being baptized in water for salvation, as so many churches teach? Okay. That's doing what? It's watering down the salt. The salt is losing its savor. Okay. So let's turn back to 1 John chapter 2. And it's interesting, there's a sect or a false concept that's being taught mostly by Baptists in the age in which we're living, that you have to be, they say that the King James Bible is the way that God has preserved his word. And so they put all their eggs into the King James Bible, which was translated by Anglican churchmen, which are in America, that's Episcopalians. and they had come out of the Roman Church because of King Henry VIII. So they have many doctrines that do not coincide with the truth of the Word of God. And these people have declared that God preserved His Word in the King James Bible. Well, then how did He preserve it in the Old Testament? Yeah. In the Masoretic texts of the Old Testament, in the Hebrew and Aramaic scriptures. How did He preserve His Word up until the time of the King James Bible? Had to be in the Greek texts of the New Testament. So why would we switch to a language that's been in flux ever since it came into being? I used, when I was at the Los Angeles Baptist Theological Seminary, which was a liberal arts school with an emphasis on the Bible, and then 3 years of seminary after that. And I was taking Greek, you know, and, you know, when you read a certain text in the Greek text, and then you read the same text in the English text, you see that the translators left out the definite article, and the Greeks, yes, they do use the definite article many more times than we do. For example, if I was to refer to Oscar, I wouldn't say Oscar. I just, in Greek, I'd say the Oscar, the one that attends, Grace Baptist Church, or the Aaron, or the Deborah, or the Marty. It's the specific one. Are there many people that go by the name Oscar? Are there many people that go by the name, you know, whatever your name is, there's many, many people in the world that have that same name as far as first name is concerned. So in the scriptures, when we're referring to Jesus, He's not just Jesus, He's the Jesus, you know. And Paul's not just Paul, he's the Paul. So here it says in verse 15, love not the world. And the world, word world is cosmos, which basically means the order of things since the fall of Adam and Eve. And we'll see that quickly here. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world. Now, how does the world think? Everybody that's in this world thinks that you go to heaven because of the life that you live. And if you watch movies or television dramas or so forth, and somebody dies, well, they're in a better place. And I think to myself, not necessarily. You know. They could be in a better place if they were saved, but if they weren't, they're in hell. You know? And people think that that's you know, you're just being self-righteous and you're just picking on nitpicking and this and that. No. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and what? No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So how does the world system think? Well, it thinks the way Adam and Eve thought after they ate of the tree of what? The knowledge of good and evil. Okay, what is a knowledge of good and evil as far as a single word to define it? It's morality, right? And every religious system in the world, according to Proverbs chapter 14 and again in chapter 16, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways, multitude ways of death. So all that a man can produce by his morality is separation from God. That's what death is. You know, the death of the body is the separation of the soul and the spirit from your body. And the separation of, you know, of an unsaved soul is an eternal separation from God. That's what spiritual death is. So we have a definition here. And you notice that 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, Jude, and Revelation. So we're right at the end of the Bible, Revelation being the last book. And if we go to the first book, in Genesis chapter 3, we see the fall of Adam and Eve. So now notice what it says here. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh. Now, what did Eve see when she looked at the tree? She saw that it was good for food. So that food satisfies her flesh, right? So that's the lust of the flesh. She saw that the tree was pleasant to the eyes. So, and the lust of the eyes. See? And it was a tree to be desired to make one wise. And wisdom in the Old Testament is used to speak of salvation. See? So, the religious systems of this world think that by a man's morality, he can come into a right relationship with God. But notice what the next phrase is. It says, for all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is what? Is not of the Father. If you don't have that highlighted in your Bible, underline it or something. Yeah. It's not of the Father. So man's been trying to make God culpable for Adam and Eve and their sin. And many people ask the question, why did God put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden? This verse says he didn't. It's not of the Father, but it's of the world. Okay? And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth or maketh the will of God his own abideth forever. What's the will of God? Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So now if we go back to our text in Luke, in that 14th chapter, just before the 15th, and that very last verse, it says, salt is good, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? Now, we were talking about definite articles, and the Greeks used the definite article much more than we do. So the translators have a tendency to remove those definite articles. But there are some times when those articles have to be present, or you have no understanding. Let's go to Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, and we'll start reading at verse 12, it says, wherefore, as by one man, who is that one man? Adam. And then it says sin, not just sin in general, but a specific sin, the sin, entered into the world. Now, the translators didn't see any significance in the definite article, so they didn't translate it. But if you don't translate that definite article, sin enters the world. But what is the sin? The concept that you can be like God by knowing the difference between right and wrong. What's the basis of the religious systems of the world? That man gets to heaven by the life that he lives. Okay, now, what did the Jews do with the law and their traditions, and the sacrificial system? They watered down the gospel so that, they were actually, in the book of Malachi, offering sick animals to God. They're going to die anyway, so we'll sacrifice this one unto the Lord. And Malachi asks the question, would you invite the governor to your house and feed him such a thing? See? You wouldn't do that in the natural, so what are you doing offering a sick lamb to God? So, you can see the Jews had gotten to the point where they traditionalized the law to the point where they thought they were just by the lives that they lived, and that really all you had to do to get to heaven was be a Jew. Okay. And so as we continue with this, it says, and that the sin entered into the world, the concept that you can be like God by knowing the difference between right and wrong, and the death, both spiritual and physical, by the sin. In Romans 6:23, it says in our King James Bible, the wages of sin is death. Now, let me ask you, if every time that you've told a little white lie, or every time you've gotten drunk, or every time you've done this or done that you know is sin, Did you die? No. So, yes, we're ultimately going to die because of the sin. And the promise was to Adam and Eve, the day thou eatest thereof, if we read it in Hebrew, dying thou shalt die. Adam lived 930 years. So he didn't die physically that day, but he did die spiritually that day. And then God saved his soul right away in the judgment of the serpent. And Adam believed the promise of God and called his wife's name Life Giver. Now, you know, the seed of the woman is going to bruise the head of the serpent, and the serpent's going to bruise his heel. Adam believed that promise, but his knowledge was, not very accurate, because it wasn't going to be from Eve, but from the seed of the woman, which ultimately is Mary, and through the virgin birth, so that God could become a man without the sin nature of man, because the life of the flesh is in the blood, and the blood that flowed in the body of our Lord Jesus Christ is the blood of his Father. Just like we get blood types, you can determine blood types by relationships by blood which you receive from your Father. For until the law, sin, just sin in general, was in the world, but sin is not imputed. Whatever the sin is, it's not charged to you where there's no law. If there isn't something that God has said you shouldn't do, you know, even though somebody might count it something bad, if there wasn't a law against it, there's no sin, because it takes law to designate sin, okay? Nevertheless, death, or the death, reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Which of us, no one after Adam and Eve, not even Cain and Abel and all the other children that were born to Adam and Eve, none of them had the opportunity to go into the garden and eat of that tree. Why? Because God put, I think it was 12 cherubim, there with flaming swords, to prevent anyone from re-entering the Garden of Eden, okay? So it's not possible for us to eat of the tree of life in the garden. But the tree of life was there, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was there. So ultimately, the tree of life represents the Lord Jesus Christ, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is the lie of the devil. And remember in the parable of the sower, he sowed good seed in his field. And then the servants came along and said, didn't you sow good seed in your field yet? Well, whence hath it tares? And what did Jesus say? An enemy hath done this. So that's explaining what happened in the garden. An enemy hath done it. And then when we look at 1 John, we know it's not of the Father, so it was of the wicked one. Okay. Now let's go to verse 20 in Romans 5. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where the sin, that's man's morality, but where the sin abounded, what? The grace of God did much more abound. Okay? That as the sin hath reigned unto death, that is, the sin of Adam and Eve committed in the garden, the concept of being like God by what you do, that concept came from the devil, and Cain operated according to it. Abel believed God, and Cain brought the works of his own hands, and people, because that Cain was a farmer and Abel was a shepherd, they said, well, they just brought what they, they had to bring according to the truth of the Word of God. Where did they hear that truth? Well, it's not recorded, but we know faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So Adam had to preach to his children. And look back at the fifth chapter of Genesis for just a moment. People are always wanting to know, where did Cain get his wife? Okay, in the fifth chapter, It says, this is the book of the generation of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, you know, and blessed them and called their name Adam. So it was the Adam's family, okay? In the day when they were created, and Adam lived 130 years. So 130 years elapsed from the creation of Adam until the sin of Cain. Okay? Because Seth was given to comfort Eve because of the death of Cain or of Abel. Okay? So it says, and Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. And the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years, and he begat what? Sons and daughters. Well, did he go 130 years before he had the first daughter? No. What's the Bible about? The Bible is about, I forgot to push my button. Oh, anyway, we'll bring this to a close. I'll go to about 5 minutes after. Okay. So, he begat sons and daughters. Well, how many children can you have? How many children and they had to marry to begin with relatives, you know? And so all of the first families, it would be considered incestuous in the day in which we live, and it would pose a problem in the day in which we live. But how many sons and daughters of sons and daughters of sons and daughters can you have in 130 years? You know, now remember that after Cain's offering was rejected, he went out and built a city. Okay? And when we read his genealogy, the number of children that he had weren't enough to produce a city. So he had to influence others from the lineage of Adam and Eve. And so, so what was the sin? Eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What is every religious system in the world except biblical Judaism and biblical Christianity, and of course biblical Judaism today doesn't work because there can't be biblical Judaism today. There's no place to offer a sacrifice. The sacrifice could only be offered after the temple was built in the temple in Jerusalem. So for all these years, God set the Jews aside. He brought in a wild branch, and so then the church has become the custodian of the truth. Now, what do we read in Scripture? As it was in the days of Noah, Well, in the days of Noah, I think I preached it last Sunday, the evil was present in the earth. Not that men were just every wickedness that you can think about. They were steeped in the lie of the devil, and the devil was enhancing that lie by a horde of angels, all male. You can't find one female angel in Scripture. And they're all individually created. So if they could produce, and obviously they did, then you have a singular head for each one of those children. Okay? But in order to be redeemed, we have to be related to Adam, because the Scripture says that as in Adam all die, so in Christ all shall be made alive. So Adam was related, or the Lord Jesus Christ was related to Adam through his mother, but the bloodline came from his father. Okay? So there was no sin in our Lord Jesus Christ. So when we get into the sixth chapter of Romans, and I think we'll spend a little bit of time doing this next time, but I want to read just a couple of verses and notice what a difference it makes if you leave the definite article out the way the King James translators did. What shall we say then? shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? You know, well, the answer is God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer there? You mean that when I became a believer in Jesus Christ, I don't sin anymore? The scripture says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we read it according to the Greek text, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in the sin? Shall we continue in the concept that we can be like God by the lives that we live? No, God forbid. That grace may abound, you know? And he says, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to the sin? We died to the concept that we can have a right relationship with God by the lives that we live when we trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. And that's with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He counted us to have died with Christ, to have been buried with Christ, and to have been raised from the dead with Christ. So how shall we that are dead to the sin? But if it's just dead to sin, then you can see where these people get the idea. Well, now that I'm a Christian, I don't sin anymore. And that's false. Yeah. But you put the definite article there, and then we don't sin in the capacity of thinking we can be like God by the lives that we live. But most of the people under the canopy of Christianity think they can. So what's happened to the salt? It's been diluted by the lie of the devil. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for the truth of the Word of God, and as we reflect upon these truths, just bless them to our hearts so we may grow in the things of the Lord, be strong in the faith, and faithful to that which you've committed to our trust. We know that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, but we also know that we haven't the power to save a single soul, but we do have the power to preach the Word of God by the power of the Spirit of God, so that the Spirit of God can quicken that word to the hearts and minds of those who hear, that they might believe and be saved. We praise you and thank you for these wonderful truths. In Jesus' name, amen.